We're going to be looking at something this morning with a thought: what is so special about a soul? What's so special about a soul? What's the big deal? Why do we even, you know, what is this thing called a soul anyway? You know, what is it? And that's the subject that I'm going to be speaking about and preaching about this morning. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. We're first going to look at the origin of our soul. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. As everyone's turning, I'll go ahead and bow in a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right in. Father, we thank you so much for giving us another day, Lord, to be able to come to your house. Father, to be able to worship you, to hear from your word. And Father, we just pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. God, that you'd use me to deliver your message, Lord. And God, that you'd just stir hearts about the importance of what a soul actually is. And God, we just pray that you would bless our time together. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we look here at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible says here, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Earlier, in chapter 1, verse number 26, the Bible said, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." When God was talking about letting us make man in our image, He was talking about making man into a three-part being, just like God is. God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But He also made man into a three-part being as well. He is a soul. He has a soul, body, and spirit. And as we looked here in verse number 7, the Bible said that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you are a living soul. You are not a body that happens to have a soul and a spirit, or you're not a spirit that happens to have a soul and a body. You are a soul that has a body and has a spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4, it talks a little bit more about this three-part being. In chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. In Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit," so he's showing there's two different parts there, "and of the joints and marrow," talk about the body, "and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Your soul is who you are. It is your personality. It is your emotions. It is the part of you that thinks the way that you do. Your body obviously is the physical stuff that we see every day in the mirror, and sometimes you don't want to see yourself here in the mirror, but you know, but that's that part of you that we see on the outside. It's the body. Your spirit is that part of you that communicates with God, and that's where the Holy Spirit comes and dwells, is in your spirit. Now, the soul is what I want to focus on this morning. There's over 400 verses in the Bible where the word soul is used in. And that's quite a bit of verses where God talks about a soul. If He emphasizes that much about this word, it must be a pretty big deal to Him. The first thing I want to share with you this morning is that your soul is personal. Your soul is unique to you. There is nobody else in this world just like you. You are unique. There may be people that look similar. Like, for example, my wife is an identical twin. You know, when her and her sister were younger, you know, they wore the same outfits. They had their hair the same exact style. You could not tell who was who unless you really knew them. But the amazing thing is even though they look exactly alike, they had completely different personalities. They were completely different people. And there may be people that look just like, you know, you and I. I mean, there's been people who say, you know, you remind me of someone. You look just like someone that I know. But in reality, you are unique. There's nobody else that thinks they think the way that you do, but they don't have your personality. You know, they don't have the same desires in their mind, the same upbringing, the same situations in their life. We are very unique. There's nobody just like you and I. God views us as a soul in Scripture. In Acts chapter 27, in verse number 37, Paul is on the ship. You know, they're during the storm of Euroclydon, and they're about ready to be shipwrecked. And the amazing thing is that God was focused on the people being saved and not dying in the actual storm. Verse 37, the Bible says, "And we were in all the ship, 216 souls." So there was 276 people on that ship. And God was concerned about every single one of them reaching safety. And there's about 7 billion people in this world now. That's a lot of people. There's about 7 billion people in this world today. And did you know that every single person is unique? Every single person has their own dreams, their own desires, their own thoughts. Have you ever gone, as you're driving, you know, down the road, have you ever, you know, we pass traffic, you know, and all that. Have you ever thought, as you pass somebody, I wonder what they're thinking. I wonder who that person is. I wonder where they're going. You know, why, you know, what's on their agenda today? You know, and I don't know, I'm just might be strange that way, but I sometimes do that. You know, I pass people and I said, I wonder where they're going today. You know, I wonder what's on their agenda. And the amazing thing is that God knows every single thought of every single person in this world every single time. He knows that. Your soul is personal. There's nobody just like you. Secondly, it has a position. It has a position in eternity. When you pass away, when your physical body breathes its last breath, your soul will go to one of two places when we die. There's only two places mentioned in Scripture. That's either heaven or hell. There is no purgatory. There is no limbo. There's only one of two places. Your soul does not just stay in your body. There's some people that believe, especially a lot of atheists, they believe, you know, as soon as they die, that's it. That's all there is to life. You know, there's nothing beyond. It's just they're here, they live, they die, kaput, that's it. Your body does not, or your soul does not stay with your body when you die. It goes on. Turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. In 1 Kings 17, verse number 22, the story here is that there was a boy who passed away. He fell sick, and his sick. In verse 17, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. So he passed away. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. He took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is true. Here, this boy had passed away. And this widow woman had oftentimes been very kind to Elijah. And when he had stopped by where oftentimes he stayed, she had a separate room for him and everything where he could stay. And while he was coming by, the little boy had passed away. And so the woman obviously was very grieved. It was her only son. She was a widow. She had nobody else to take care of her. And Elijah took that boy, brought him upstairs. He stretched himself upon the child three times. And he cried unto the Lord and asked of God to raise him from the dead, to bring his soul back into his body. That in itself is a miracle that God would even do something like that, that he would actually listen, you know, answer that kind of prayer. But it shows us that the boy's soul was already gone. It was already with God. I believe this boy was old enough, or was not old enough yet to know the consequences of sin. I believe he was still safe, as the terminology is. And so when he passed away, his soul automatically went up to be with God. And Elijah was praying and asking God to give the boy's soul back. And we see that happening. So his soul did not stay with the body. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. This story is probably very familiar to a lot of people here. Luke chapter 16. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There's some people that believe that this is just a parable, but I beg to differ, because he actually names Lazarus by name. He just doesn't say a certain, you know, just two certain men, you know. He's not giving just an elusive illustration, because when Jesus often had parables, he never gave names to them. He would just say a man or a judge or a widow woman. He never actually gave names. But here he is saying there was a certain rich man, in verse number 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Here is the story of rich man and Lazarus. The Bible distinctly tells of a place called hell. You know, people today, they're very dismissive about this place called hell. They think, oh, it's just, you know, just a fairy tale, you know, or some people think, well, it's the life I'm living right now. You know, they think that this is, you know, that their life literally is a living hell. And that's how they feel about their life. But Scripture speaks of a certain place called hell. It is a place of torment. It is a place of agony. It is a place where the flame does not die. Torments happen every single day for the rest of eternity. In verse 23, it says here that in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Just to have somebody to dip their finger in water and to put on their tongue. That's how dry, that's how tormented this place actually is. It's a place that God does not want people to go to. God's desire is not to have anybody go to hell. Hell was not created for sinners. Hell was created for the devil and his angels. But because he has given man a free will to choose God or to not choose God, to love God or not to love God, when people decide they want nothing to do with God, they still have that sin in their life. And it's that sin that keeps them out of heaven. It's not because God hates them. It's not because that God, for some reason, has some kind of vindication against them and he just wants to destroy them. No, it's because they refused Christ. They refused to have anything to do with God. When a soul winner knocked on their door and said, you know, if you die today, would you know if you go to heaven? And said, oh, I don't have time for that this morning. I don't have time for that today. And they said, you know what? It's not important to me. What they're saying is, you know what? I don't need God right now. I don't need Him. In Luke chapter 23, just a few chapters over, verse number 39, the Bible says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. And the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This thief, who was on that cross because of his own actions, whatever he did, whatever reasoning he got put on that cross with Christ and the other thief, he was there because he deserved to die. He did something in society that warranted his death. And yet he said, you know what? I deserve this death. But this man is innocent. And he knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And he asked him, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And the Bible says that he said, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Not 100 years from now. Not 20 years from now, not even 3 days from now. He said, today thou will be with me in paradise. You see, it's faith is what saves a person from hell. It is faith is what brings a person to be able to go to heaven. It is faith in Jesus Christ alone as the only way of salvation. In John 14:7, the Bible says, Jesus saith, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the only way to get to heaven. There is no other mediator. There is no other side passage. There is one way and one way only. and that is through Jesus Christ. This world today tries to show several different passages, you know, several different ways to, you know, to be able to spend eternity with God. But sadly, those are not true pathways. Those are illusions. Those are paths meant to take people away from the one true path, and that is through Jesus Christ. This morning, I don't know what your testimony is. I mean, I know some of you here, and you know, but there's some I really don't know your testimony. I don't know if you have trusted Christ as your Savior. I don't know. It's just I'm still new here. You know, we're still getting to know a lot of the families here in the church. But I challenge you this morning, because of the position that our soul will one day have, either in heaven or in hell, I challenge you to make a decision this morning. Don't let another day go by. If you are uncertain whether or not that when you breathe your last breath, if you will be in heaven, get that settled today. Don't allow another day to pass, because we're not granted another day. We're not given, you know, we have no idea when our life will be over. We have no idea whatsoever. Don't put it off. It's the most important decision that you can make. Trusting Christ is also a life-altering decision. Too many are very careless when they choose Christ. My friend, Christ is not just a fire escape policy, if I may use that term, just to be able to get out of hell. When you choose Christ as your Savior, you're entering into a relationship with God. You're entering into something that is holy, that is very precious, that is very, very delicate. You know, it's the same thing as, you know, when a person chooses to get married. You know, he doesn't just find some woman walking down the street and say, "Hey, I'm marrying you today." You know, he doesn't just say, you know, "You're just coming with me home tonight. You know, you're my wife now." A person just doesn't do that. Usually, a lot of times, you know, often, as should be the case, two people fall in love. You know, it takes time. It takes, you know, getting to know each other. You know, is this person for me? Is this, you know, is she or he the person that I want to spend the rest of my life with? You know, and we think these thoughts because we want to make sure that, you know, we don't make a commitment to somebody that we don't want to keep. And when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, it's just as important, just as holy as matrimony. When you trust Christ as your Savior, basically what you're telling God is, "I choose you. I want you in my life. I want a relationship with you the rest of my life." That is our mentality that we should have when we decide to trust Christ as our Savior. Saying, "God, I want you in my life, and I don't, you know, the world and its things that used to attract me and take me away and used to devote my attention to, I don't want that stuff anymore. I want you and you alone." And when we turn away, when we start to turn our attention away from God and we start to focus on things of the world, things of that really have no real importance in eternity's sake, God feels the same way as, you know, if, for example, if my wife and I, you know, we've been married and all of a sudden I said, "You know what, honey, I want a girlfriend. You know, I'm thankful, you know, you've been a wonderful wife." You know, she wouldn't be the only one, trust me. But, you know, if I told my wife, say, "You know what, honey, you've been a great wife, but you know what, I really want a girlfriend besides. You know, I really, you know, I'm grateful for all that you've done, but you know what, I want something else." The pain that she would feel in her heart, that, you know, first of all, what did she do that would turn my attention away from her? And also, you know, the pain that she would feel of almost of heartache and betrayal. Can I tell you that God feels the same way when we turn our eyes, our attention off of Him, and we start following things of the world? He feels that same betrayal in His own heart. You read throughout the Old Testament, Israel was doing it all the time. Israel was God's chosen people. He was their God, and they were His people. And all the time, they were going after other gods, going after other things, and it just broke God's heart. And, you know, and He would bring the prophets, and the prophets would preach and try to bring people back to the Lord. And it was just so discouraging seeing, you know, God's heart. He loved them. He loved them so very much. And yet they wanted something else. They didn't care about God. And it's just amazing how easy it is sometimes for us to do that to the Lord. You know, we get our attention off of the Lord. That's why it's so important that we read His Word, that we spend time in prayer, that we spend time thinking about Him, desiring, you know, fellowship with Him. You know, if I use this again for a wedding illustration, but, you know, say I come home and I don't speak to Jennifer, don't even pay attention to her for a week, 2 weeks. She's going to start thinking something's wrong. Probably after a day, she'd think, okay, what's going on? Why aren't you speaking to me? You know, she's where I wonder, what'd I do? What'd I do to upset you? What'd I do to, you know, to make you feel that way? And oftentimes God feels the same way when we don't have our attention on Him. You know, and we don't spend time with Him. It's just as important as our own relationship here in life to spend time with God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you trust Christ as your Savior, you made a decision to have a relationship with God. That you wanted God in your life, that you wanted to have a special relationship with God. You became a new creature. The Bible says old things, your past life, your old desires, your old, maybe your old habits, the things that got you in trouble before, those are passed away. That's in the past. You don't need to worry about those anymore. Same goes with your sin. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, your sin became washed in the blood of the Lamb, and it's no longer even a thought in God's eyes, in God's mind. So we also have to be careful that we don't allow the old things to draw us back. Because in our own eyes, they should be dead. They should be not even in existence. They shouldn't even have any kind of attraction or draw to us, because we are a new creature in Christ. Again, I can't help but thinking of, you know, a marriage relationship. You know, when we choose Christ as a Savior, it is that special and that dear of a relationship. 2, it is priceless. Your soul is priceless. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse number 26, the Bible says, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know the biggest lie that Satan will tell you is that that he doesn't have your soul if you're not saved. You probably heard the term, you know, a person selling their soul to Satan for something. Can I tell you what? It's impossible to do. Because Satan already has your soul unless you're born again. He's already got it. Because of our sin in our life, if we have not trusted Christ as our Savior, if we still have that sin in our life, and we have not been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, our soul is still held in condemnation, and it will go to hell. And that's where Satan has reign. There's nothing in this world that can buy your soul. There's nothing in this world that you can sell your soul to. Turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 20. The very last verse in the book. Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Shall hide a multitude of sins. Your soul is eternal. But if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, your soul will die one day. It will be extinguished. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Verse number 11. The Bible says, And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. These are those who have never trusted Christ as their Savior. One day they will be brought before God once again. The Bible says, And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The book of life is the book that is up in heaven that has every single name of those who trusted Christ as their Savior. Every single person's name that has trusted Christ is in that book. And when these people at the end of time are going to be standing before God, He is going to open up that book. He's going to ask them, is their name in the book of life, the book of the Lamb? And if it is not, if they have never trusted Christ, and the Bible says that He will cast them into the lake of fire. The Bible also says otherwise, they'll say, you know, Lord, Lord, haven't we done these many great things in Your name? He said, I never even knew You. I never knew You. Depart from me, workers of iniquity. This morning, I want to challenge you this morning and maybe give you a burden about this thing, about how important a soul is. You know, that's why we're out on these streets trying to witness to people, trying to tell them about heaven, trying to tell them about Christ, how they can trust Christ as their Savior. That's the whole reason why we even do it. Because we don't want people to go to hell. We don't want people to face this judgment. We want them to have. We want them to be able to, excuse me, go to heaven. And we want them to have that opportunity. That is the need in our own lives. I just want to renew that burden in your heart. You know, we have loved ones that are lost. We have loved ones that, you know, if they were to perish, that is where they would go. And maybe give you a renew that burden to reach them. The last thing I want to share with you this morning is that your soul is precious to God. Your soul is precious to God. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Just have a couple scriptures left and then we'll be done. Luke chapter 15. Verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Over one sinner that repenteth. Just one person trusting Christ as their Savior brings joy to God. And I understand this, verse 8, 9, and 10. My wife has, one of the things that she does is that she likes finding money on the, you know, that's kind of everywhere, you know. If it's in the street, you know, she sees it, she picks it up, and I mean, that just makes her day. You know, she just, hey, you know, she found some money. And, you know, what we've been doing is, the money that she finds, she's putting it away for the missionary tents, so that anything that she finds is going to the missionaries. And but I mean, when she finds some money, you know, that's like, you know, that is a highlight of her day, you know, especially if she finds more than a penny, you know. And I, you know, and she's always telling me, and you know, that brings joy to her because she found something that she can give away. And as this woman here in verse number 8, you know, she lost her money. And then, you know, she found it. And she was so happy that she found it. I mean, she already had the rest of the money, but she found what was lost. The same way as with God. When a person who is lost, who at one time says, you know what, God, I want nothing to do with you, comes to a place and says, God, I need you. I need you. And he trusts Jesus Christ is the Savior. The Bible says there is joy in heaven. And actually it says in the presence of the angels. Not the angels rejoicing. It's God and the other saints that are rejoicing. Those who are sinners, just like them, who also trusted Christ as their Savior. They're the ones that are rejoicing because they know, you know, they're already up in heaven. They're already walking the streets of gold. They're already, you know, they're already in their mansion. But when a sinner trusts Christ, man, they're rejoicing because they know what they're going to inherit. They know the blessings of heaven. I mean, they're so happy that this person changed that desire and wanted to know Christ. And lastly, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Bible says here, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Sometimes we wonder, Lord, why are you letting some people get away with some things? Why are you letting some people that have maybe hurt, harmed other people, and you know, they should have, you know, in our eyes, they should be, you know, dealt with. But God works on a different timetable than we do. He sees their soul. He sees their soul. He wants them to be forgiven. That's His greatest desire. I'll be honest with you, I am so thankful that God did not decide to, you know, take me out of here before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I mean, yeah, I didn't live a horrible, wicked life, but I was a sinner just like anybody else. And had I died, I would have went straight to hell. I'm glad that God was long-suffering enough towards me personally that He let me live long enough that I could trust Christ as my Savior. And sometimes He's just waiting for people to trust Him, to trust Him as their Savior. So this morning as we close, I just want to challenge you. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, do that today to get that settled. You can either talk to myself or Brother John or anyone else here. We'd love to show you what the Bible says, how you can trust Christ as your Savior. It's a very important decision, and it's one that we all must decide upon one day. That decision will alter where we spend eternity. Secondly, not only do I challenge you if you're not saved, if you've not been born again, but I challenge you to have a burden for those in this world, our family, our neighbors, those that we work with, to see them beyond just who they are, but that they have an undying eternal soul. That if nobody tells them about Christ, then they'll go to hell. Try and take responsibility, saying, "Lord, I don't know how I can reach this person, but use me, show me, help me to be a blessing, help me to be a witness." And He will. He'll use you. I just want you to have those two challenges this morning. Let's go ahead and we'll bow in a word of prayer.